like to encourage you to take your Bibles, if you have them, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. I come to you this morning not necessarily with a mandate from Scripture, but more a declaration from Scripture. Not necessarily an assignment from Scripture, but a fact. This fact, however, will act as a mandate and an assignment for each of us. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He has arrested the attention of all of the hearers who are nearby him by delivering unto them the way to true happiness. Blessed, we know them as the Beatitudes. Take over the first part of Matthew chapter 5. The very last Beatitude is somewhat transitional because we hear within it a warning. The warning that we hear is somewhat stern as Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." As Jesus speaks those words, those that were listening had to carry within them an understanding. Everything that Jesus has communicated up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount is utterly countercultural. What Jesus has told them goes against natural thinking and reasoning. And now he has just capped it by saying, if you live out this life, you will be persecuted and you will be reviled. And perhaps the most countercultural thing, the most innately backward thing that Jesus could say is this: when you find yourself in that place, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Then he goes on to illustrate, and he uses some very clear language to illustrate what a believer is in the midst of this world. It's not an assignment. It is not something that we pursue. It is a fact. And I want to pick up this morning in verse 14 as Jesus illustrates what this life lived right looks like. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's an imperative statement that Jesus makes. You are the light of the world. Up to this point, he has spoken to the believers that are surrounding him, to his disciples. And he now declares unto them the fact that they are the light. As we enter 2018, I believe that it needs to be our priority to shine bright. I think we need to live with the understanding that we and we alone are the light of the world. And that requires practical application across the board. If we were to leave here and go to one of the children's classes now, perhaps we would hear them singing, "This Little Light of Mine." How many of you grew up in church singing, "This Little Light of Mine, This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine"? I'm not singing it, and that's as far as I'll go. But I do remember enjoying parts about hide it under a bushel, and what would we say? No, I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. Won't let Satan it out. Now, there are some theological problems with that very statement in that song, but we're not going to get into that right now. But I'm not going to let anybody blow my light out. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let my little light shine. Value of light, this is pretty deep, is illumination. The value of light is illumination. It's a simple statement. The simplicity doesn't diminish the potency of the truth. Light is good to illuminate darkness. Stands to reason, bright light has an impact, and the brighter the light, the brighter the impact. I was studying for this shine bright. And I thought, there have to be bright lights in the whole wide world, right? You ever go to a hotel, you stay in a hotel, and when you're in the hotel, the mirror, for some reason, the light on the mirror makes you look really good. You ever had one of those situations and you thought, man, I like how this lights me. I wish I could take this down off the wall and take it home with me. I wish I could just carry it around and have it light me everywhere. You ever been somewhere and had one of those lights and it tells you the truth? And when you see that light, you think, that's hideous. That can't be me in that mirror. I don't know who that is. I'm a little uncomfortable that you're in the bathroom with me, but for some reason you're in here. And I'm disgusted by you. Light is a revealer. Light is a truth teller. Bright light reveals an awful lot. I was doing a little study and I came across one of the brightest lights in all the world is in Las Vegas at the Luxor. Shines out of the top of the pyramid. It is so bright, in fact, that pilots use it as a waypoint. And it can be visible up to 275 miles away at cruising altitude, meaning airplanes over Los Angeles, a 5+ hour drive away, can at times see that light. And the reality is they only turn half the bulbs on. That's striking. I studied out, scientists have developed the brightest light in all the world, shining brighter than a billion times what light would be on the surface of the sun. That's staggering to me. I do not want to see myself in that light. Pretty certain you don't want to stand in front of that light. I'm not thinking you come out the other end. So bright is that light that it actually goes to X-ray frequency, and there are some practical applications for it. They believe that it can scan cargo ships and see through steel to find whether someone is transporting something they shouldn't be transporting. That is a bright light. Light, however, is useless if it just shines. Light has the practical application, and I've delivered it to you. The value of light is illumination. That's pretty deep. I've gone a step further, and I've even made it deeper. The brighter the light, the greater the illumination. The greater the diminishment of darkness. The presupposition of the text that is before us this morning in Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16 is that the world is dark. Sin and darkness are synonymous within Scripture. Our world is a dark world because our world is in sin. The Apostle Paul was an incredible church-planting missionary. He was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he summarized his ministry, and this is what the Apostle Paul said. Rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Here it is. Here's the purpose. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul, what is the point of your church planting missionary endeavor? It is to turn people from darkness to light. The value of light is illumination. The greater the light, the greater the illumination, the greater it does diminish the darkness. Practical, simple Bible truths. Do you understand from Scripture, when you are saved, you are delivered from darkness? Paul was writing to the believers at Colossae and he said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He was writing to the believers at Ephesus, and he says to them this, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the world. Walk as children of light. Paul even said, you are light in the Lord. Do you realize that at this moment in time, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, fundamentally, you are light. It is not something that you pursue. It is something that you are. It is not an assignment that you have been given. It is a fact based upon your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
First Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm drilling this point down deep so that you comprehend sin and darkness are synonymous. Salvation and light are synonymous. Holiness and righteousness illumine that much brighter. Based on the fact that we're light, darkness becomes our enemy. Ye should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Understand that our enemy is darkness, not those that are in darkness. According to the Apostle Paul, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If we were to boil it down, we could say at enmity with one another is light and darkness. That which rules this world, this cosmos, this world's system is darkness. One of the names for Satan himself, we would say, would be the Prince of Darkness. We know that our Heavenly Father is the Father of Light. We know that He is truth. We know that the gospel message is good news. I'm building a case before you so that you comprehend if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Christ, if you believe in Jesus, if He is your personal Savior, you are the light of the world. It's not something you're trying to become. It is factually what and who you are. Darkness is your enemy. Not those that are in darkness, but darkness. This world's system, it really begins to help us understand greater why we should love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because we comprehend this cosmos, this dark world system, and all the things that are in this world system are at enmity with light, and there is no communion between the two. The value of light is illumination. The greater the illumination, the greater the value, and the greater the diminishment of darkness, and you are light. This is so deep. You're glad you drove all the way here for it. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you understood the inherent language, it is simply this. You and you alone are the light of the world. No one else is showing up. It's on you. You and you alone are the light of the world. You say, what do you mean no one else is showing up? I'm looking around this room. Granted, I'll give you that. But you better understand something. As followers of Christ, you and I are the light. And no one else is showing up to shed any light on this situation. I did a little study. Came across what one author said. He started by saying this. Something is wrong. He said the average Christian in the average church is almost indistinguishable from the rest of society. He's not talking about being different in some artificial and outward way. He's not talking about some legalistic thing. He's talking about the fundamental moral and ethical difference that Christ makes in how we live. He says, when our teens get pregnant and do drugs at the same rate as the general teenage population, when our marriages end in divorce at the same rate as the rest of society, when we cheat in business or lie, steal, and cheat on our spouses at the same statistical level as those who say they are not Christians, something is wrong. You are light. You are different than the dark. You are here to pierce the darkness. Your value in this world is illumination. The greater your illumination, the greater the diminishment of the darkness. You are fundamentally light. You are chosen. You are royal. You are peculiar. You should be, by your practical existence, light that pierces the darkness that is this world. Simply light. So what do I do? Well, this is where it gets super deep. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. That's what verse 16 says. Let your light so shine before men. I think we can get to the place, one writer said, where we're so in love with each other, if you will, where we're so thrilled about everything that goes on within the church and within the little safety bubble that we can create. We can be so happy about it all. We can sit in little groups and disciple each other and pray with each other and counsel each other and talk to each other. But the fact is, we're always in danger that we won't get to work and sweep through the world. We're in danger of never crawling out of our ivory tower of the bliss of our Christian fellowship. And that is why there is an emphatic statement in Scripture as spoken by Jesus. You and you alone are the light of the world. Do you comprehend that he says no one takes light and hides it under a bushel basket? Now, we can think of 100 different illustrations and ways in which we can hide the light. But have we ever paused to think that the four walls and the roof of a church can be a giant bushel basket hiding the light on the inside? And we all just come together and we all just gather around and we create a safety bubble and we live in this blissful world that is somewhat unrealistic because no one else in the world can identify with it minus the Holy Spirit. And rather than sweep through the world shining our lights, we hide out in a fortress that we create and we counsel each other and we love on each other and we talk to each other. And in the end, we make no difference at all. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine. If we simply think of that transitional beatitude, the fact that Jesus says this is a countercultural, not natural way to live. But it is the true way to happiness. Now prepare for persecution. You are salt. You are light. Let your light shine. You cannot change the fact that you are light if you are a Christian. But you are in control of whether or not you shine your light. You are light. That's emphatic. So allow your light to shine before men. The value of light is illumination. The greater the illumination, the greater the value, and the greater the diminishment of darkness. Your practical existence should pierce the darkness that exists in this world. What does that look like? I'm thrilled that you are so interested. Because the Apostle Paul says something, and this is so rudimentary, this is so fundamental, this is so academic, it's so elementary, that when you hear it, you're going to think, that can't be, but you must listen. Here's what Paul said to the church at Philippi, 2:14 and 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now, this is what I mean. Here it is. Okay, I'm thick, I'm slow, but here's what I'm getting from church this morning. I'm light. Mm-hmm. I should allow my light to shine. Yes. Now, put feet to that, champ. How do I do it? Okay. Every single thing you do, do it without murmuring. Don't you complain about any single thing. Well, tell me something else to do. Do all things without murmurings and without disputings. What? Why? Well, if you'll do that, then you can be blameless and harmless. You can represent who you are, the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light. holding forth the word of light. Even the inherent language indicates that what we are going through a dark world is a bright light. As we bright lights travel through, we are literally with extended hands holding out the message of the gospel so that every hungry soul has something to eat, so that every thirsty and parched spirit has something with which to quench their thirst. Our job is to practically live our lives in such a way so that as we hold forth the message of the gospel, people see it. And that means that you stop complaining and you stop disputing about everything. That's practical. You say, well, I like the be a light part. That whole complaining thing, you can take that. That whole disputing thing, you can get that out of here. No one can actually live blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse world among whom we shine as lights. Here's what it is literally saying. You have to live the life. You better live the blameless life, a life that is without rebuke. If they're going to criticize you, let them have to make something up, because there's nothing they can use. We are the lights holding forth the word of life. And there's a lot of light in this room. And perhaps there are globes over the lights that are in this room, and the globes that are over the light that is in this room is awful dirty. And we would do really good to clean the globe a little bit so that the light can shine forth. Because after all, I cannot change as a Christian that I and I alone am the only light in the midst of this dark world. But I better heed the mandate to let my light so shine. The word so in the Bible is only two letters. It's awful small. But aren't you glad for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus? You hear the emphasis? You understand how it elevates the gift that was given? It is to excess. And here it is. Let your light so shine before men. You are light. Let your light shine. How do I let my light shine? Do good works. That's what verse 16 says. Let them see your good works. We have to be visible. The light has to shine openly. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. G. Campbell Morgan, old preacher in England. And I think the older that you get, the more bold you become. He was having a conversation with a man who approached him and said this to him. Hey, I invited a fellow employee. I worked with him for 5 years to attend the service. He then said, my suggestion came as quite a surprise to my friend. He responded to my invitation by saying, are you a Christian? And when I answered, yes, I am, he replied. He said, well, I am too. Here, we had worked beside each other for years and never knew we were both believers in Christ. Isn't that funny? I would not have said that to G. Campbell Morgan. Because he looked back at him and said, funny? No, it isn't funny at all. In fact, you both need to be born again. It's inconceivable that two individuals who are truly saved can work side by side for 5 years and not be aware of their kinship in Christ. Ouch. I don't know if that man thought he was going to have a good moment with G. Campbell. He did not. It was inconceivable to him that two people could be co-workers, brothers in Christ, for 5 years and not know it. He literally said, yeah, no, it's not funny. You need to be born again. It is literally inconceivable to him that someone would be a light and they wouldn't let it shine. Inconceivable that they wouldn't pierce the darkness. The value of light is illumination. If you're hiding your light, what good is your light? It has no value. And by the way, this was written to you. Say, what do you mean? So often we try to transfer things like this to the church. Well, I go to church And I know that the gospel will be communicated. And I go to church. Listen, here's the reality. People have tried to transfer this, but this concludes the church is the salt and that the church is the light and that the church ought to be involved in politics and economics and social work. But this statement is an address to the church as a body. It's to individuals like you and me who ought to live out the life of Christ by manifesting His character, by proclaiming His truth, by doing good works. He wants our life to make an impact in the world around us by revealing the character of God, and we have to be deliberately evangelistic. Stop. Deliberately evangelistic. Deliberately evangelistic. That's uncomfortable. Increasingly so in the midst of our crooked and perverse world. It is not something that is comfortable, but that's why the transition of the last beatitude is so vital. They hated the prophets too. You better be ready to be reviled and you better be ready to be persecuted, but you also need to comprehend you and you alone are the light and you better shine bright. And to shine bright, that has a practical application. And the practical application belongs to you and me as individuals. Do you understand that as the Apostle Paul was communicating to Titus how to preach to the church, he said, and by the way, here's your responsibility, Pastor Titus. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Your job is to tell people to do good works and to be ready to do good works. And what's the outcome? He says in verse 16, and what they'll do when they see your good works is they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. When they see people who care, when they see people who know Him living it out, they will see Him. That's, again, not the deepest statement ever made. You say, but I wonder if Jesus knew what our society would look like. I wonder if Jesus could look down here on us in 2018 and see what we're up against morally, if He would still expect that we shine as lights in this world. Do you understand that when the church began, little historical context, the athletes in the Olympic Games competed completely naked so that the entire body could be observed and glorified? You know that the Roman culture at large mocked heterosexuality as prudish behavior? Bisexuality was the norm. Nero married several women in succession along with a man without any apparent public reaction. Child prostitution proliferated during the first century. Drugs, pornography, rampant and legal. This was the time when God effectively said, now, in the midst of this world, there will be people of every tongue, tribe, and nation who will exist to expose sinful corruption by shedding their light, piercing darkness from the lives and hearts of those around them. This is why we exist. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine before men. How do I do that? By your good works. Think of this. We're going to get even deeper. Good works are just that. Good. I don't mean good deeds. I mean inherently good. They are inherently righteous acts. They are born of and fulfilled in the power of the Holy Spirit. Good deeds. Right living. Blameless, without rebuke, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, among whom, right in the middle of, you shine as lights in this dark world. The darker the world system, the more necessary and more distinctive and dramatic and different and disliked your light will be. You ever have a rude wake up in the morning? I don't have them anymore, but I deliver them. Because I have kids. I don't have rude. I like to give every now and again a good rude wake up. How many of you at about 2 o'clock in the morning, one of your favorite things 2-3 o'clock in the morning is to have your bedroom light just turned on. That's a comforting feeling, isn't it? For anyone who's a light sleeper, they immediately spring to action, do ninja moves, roll around the room, and get ready to fight. Heavy sleepers, whom we all hate, don't even know. What? The light was on? Yeah. You ever had a kid with a flashlight? Aren't they fun? On and off and on and off and on and off. Right in your face, right in your face, right. What is your reaction when they shine the light in your face? Are you like, you know what? I like that. That is appealing to me. Just keep it up. No. Your initial reaction is you have just changed my entire world. You've just made me miserably uncomfortable. You get that light out of my face. Why would we expect our world, which is perverse and corrupt, to act any differently? We are so inherently strange to this world, not because we dress different and because we look different on the surface, because by our nature as children of God, we are different as light from dark. And our assignment is to let our light shine on the practical level. Stop the complaining. Stop the disputing. Do inherently good works. Let your light so shine, because the only value your light has is illumination. The church doesn't need approval from culture, though we certainly strive for it. We only need approval from God. I'll go as far as to say a church is way off the mark when it seeks cultural approval. Biblically speaking, way off the mark. What do we need? Revival, an awakening by the Spirit of God, a church full of individual believers who stop living like unbelievers, stop pursuing the same things, stop seeking to fit into the world system of man, people who do good works. Well, good works, I mean, do I need to go on a missions trip? No, you need to go to lunch. Yeah, you're right. Why don't you shut her down? I will. You have to go to lunch. So you're telling me I have to go to lunch. You have to go to lunch. Okay? And I'm telling you, starting at lunch, you shine like a light. Okay? What do I do? If this has to do with kale, dude, I'm never coming back to this church. This has nothing to do with kale. You can go get pizza. You can have tacos. You can eat not whatever you want. Almost whatever you want. But here's a scriptural truth. Look, we've already said you got to shine as a light. Oh, my word. Do I have to give big things? Do I have to run around the church? I have to go on a mission trip? No, you need to stop complaining. And you will amazingly shine like a light in the midst of this world. Wait, here it is. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That means that, yes, at lunch today, you have an opportunity to so shine as a light. You came in here this morning and you didn't even realize this was you. And you either had a really dirty globe or you were piercing darkness. Whatever you do, which does mean however you dress, it better glorify God. However you talk, it better glorify God. However you invest, whatever you do, it ought to glorify God. And the good works that you do build a bridge of credibility over which you can carry the gospel message. One old preacher said, all our work in the field, in the garden, in the city, in the home, in government, these are the masks of God, behind which he is hidden and does all things. He even wrote, and I quote, God himself is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. Paul said something very similar in Colossians 3. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You say, well, Pastor, you have a responsibility to be a bright light because you're a pastor. I agree. But you have the same responsibility that I do. You say, now, I don't agree with that because tomorrow I have to get up and I have to commute to uptown. And in the commute, according to Scripture, we're allowed to be carnal and fleshly because of all the idiots around us. And then we shine as bright lights. Once we get into the office, if everything goes according to plan, wrong. Miserably cold, nasty, rainy Mondays, where you have to stay after on Tuesday and think you've stayed at the office long enough for 485 to have cleared, you get out and you realize, these idiots are still on the road, and I worked late, and it's raining, and I don't feel good. Now I get to not shine as a light. Wrong. All things without murmuring and disputing. Every single thing, even the commute. But Pastor, in the office, there's the one girl in the cubicle, and I'm pretty certain she's a spawn of Satan himself, and I do not have to shine. I do not have to hold forth the message. Wrong. Like a light that pierces darkness, by your good works and your practical existence, build a bridge of credibility and take that gospel message. You must be purposefully evangelistic. I'm saying to you, it's 2018. It's the first Sunday of the year. What mandate should override every decision that I make this year? Every conversation, every relationship that I enter into? Shine bright. Shine bright. The value of light is illumination. The greater the illumination, the greater the value. The greater the illumination, the greater the diminishment of darkness. But the world is dark, but the light is bright. And I'm saying to you, individual, shine bright. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment?